Good morning, everybody. You all can actually remain standing for the reading of God's word. We stand out of reverence for God and his holy word. There are Bibles in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. Our reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And as I read, just think about what the author meant when he wrote these words, and who he was writing to, and how those words apply to us too here at Veritas today. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that on this day you have ordained for us to be here, to be within the sound of the reading of your word. And I thank you that your word comes to us with power, that the truth comes with the very Spirit of God, and we pray that your Spirit would stir our hearts today. I pray that you would open us up to hear and receive what is from you in this passage. Pray that we would grow, that we would change by the working of your Spirit within us. Thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right, you may have a seat. Everyone who's in this room today has something in common. Well, we probably have several things in common, but we have one thing in common that I want to talk about today. Everyone in this room, though we've experienced it to varying degrees, every one of us has suffered. Every one of us knows what it is to have pain and hurt, to struggle. We know that there are times in life that are hard. All of us have suffered. And certainly we could try to rank our suffering against that of others, and some of us have experienced intense sorrow. We have suffered greatly. Great tragedies have befell our lives, and we have experienced the kind of pain that words cannot express. For others of us, our suffering has been really, in comparison, very minor, very minimal. And it doesn't really help us to compare, because regardless of whether we think we've experienced a lot of suffering or a little bit of suffering, there are people around us, some who would argue they've experienced more, some who would argue they've experienced less. And the reality is that how much suffering we've experienced matters far less than what we believe when we're suffering and how we respond to our suffering and what we understand to be true about God in our suffering. We've been working our way through Peter's first letter. And Peter has been relentless on this issue of suffering. Every time we turn around, he is again raising up this issue, forcing us to talk about a subject that we would rather not talk about. And in every chapter, he's said significant, critical truths about suffering. And there's a bit of a pattern to what he's had to say. In chapter 1, Peter begins by referencing the suffering of Christ. And he talks about Jesus' suffering, and he points out the fact, the reality, that the suffering of Christ is the means by which you and I experience salvation. that if Jesus Christ does not suffer by going to the cross, by bearing the weight of sin, our sin, by paying the debt for us, enduring the wrath of God, that you and I don't experience redemption, we don't experience salvation. It is the suffering of Christ through which we are saved. In chapter 2, Peter then turns his attention to us, and he says, because you're a follower of Christ, and Christ suffered, you need to know that you are, he doesn't say, going to experience suffering. He actually says you're called to suffer. That as a follower of Christ, you're called to suffer. Then in chapter 3, he goes back to the first theme, and he begins again to remind us that it is through the suffering of Christ that we experience redemption, that it is by his sufferings that we are brought into the family of God, that we experience grace because Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. And then here we are in chapter 4, and last week we looked at the first half of the chapter, and today we've heard the reading of the second half. And in both places, in verse 1 of chapter 4, and in the verses that we read today, Peter again goes back to this idea that we should expect suffering, that we shouldn't be surprised by suffering, that as those who follow Christ, there are times in life when we will suffer. And ultimately what Peter is doing is he is building a theology about God that we need to understand as we live life in which we will suffer. And the picture he's been painting is one, first of all, of this idea that reflects the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. That sometimes we will suffer, but God has a greater plan than just our momentary hurt when we're suffering. That's part of what he's been expressing to us throughout this entire letter. Another part of it is that he reveals to us this relentless love of a God who pursues us, who willingly will break us in the momentary, so that he might change us for eternity. So this is the picture that Peter's been painting for us. This is the ideas that he's been expressing with regard to suffering that we experience. And when we confront this reality, when we look at our own lives, it's easy to talk about it in theory. But when we look into our own lives and the suffering that we endure and the suffering and pain that we experience, what we come to grips with is this need for daily rescue from our Savior. We need daily grace. Just to be able to accept what Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has to say to us about suffering. It's not easy. It's not desirable to talk about, but God in his grace led Peter to write about it so that we might read about it, so that we could live by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of our suffering. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Peter does several things. He speaks to us about how we should approach our suffering, about how we should respond to our suffering, and most importantly, perhaps, how we should endure our suffering. How do we get through? And he starts in verse 12, picking up on a theme that we dealt with a little bit last week, because he talked about it in verse 1. Listen to verse 12 again. I'll read it for you again, just verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, what's Peter doing here? He's doing again what he did in the first half of chapter 4, which is to call us to think biblically, to think rightly in the midst of suffering. He wants us to recognize, and he puts it as plain as day, do not be surprised when you suffer. Remember back to last week, we read verse 1 that says simply, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's again coming back to this issue of thinking biblically, of thinking like Christ thinks, as a way to be prepared, not just for today, but for today when today involves suffering. When we find ourselves in a position, in a place that's hard and difficult and painful, what Peter recognizes and what we've been dealing with throughout this letter is that we're tempted in those moments to think wrong things about God, to think wrong things about ourselves, to think wrong things about our circumstances. And so he's reminding us, when you face suffering, don't be surprised. Don't respond as if something strange is happening. You're like, well, this is really odd that life would be hard. Peter says, don't respond that way. Because to be surprised is to live in some lie that says, this is out of ordinary. You shouldn't suffer. You don't deserve to suffer. Ultimately, if when we're suffering, we're surprised by it, what Peter's saying is that we're not thinking correctly. We're not looking at it through the lens of the gospel. We're not looking at it through the lens of what Scripture teaches us, the very truth about God and ourselves and our life. And so he says, do not be surprised when the fiery trials come to test you. Listen, all Peter is doing is building off of what Jesus said when he walked the earth. Jesus, to his disciples, he taught them over and over again that following him would be hard, that it would be difficult, but that there would be all sorts of trials that would come their way. At one point, he says to them, the world is going to hate you because of me. It isn't as if Jesus painted this rosy picture, and then when he left, the disciples were like, wow, you know what? It's really kind of hard. He told them. He made it clear to them. Suffering is a part of the life of one who chooses to follow after Christ. When we're saved by grace into the family of God, adopted as his children, one of the realities we must accept is that suffering will happen. And the context of the text that we're reading today is suffering for our faith, suffering in the name of Christ, suffering when people disapprove and reject and dislike us because we value what Christ values, we proclaim him and live in light and in response to him. So we have to remember that's the context, but the reality is that as Peter's been talking about suffering all through this letter, what he says here applies not just to that, but any suffering, any hardship, any pain that we endure, the truth of what he says here is true for us. And of first importance, he says it right here at the beginning, don't be surprised. Don't succumb to the temptation to think wrong things about God and wrong things about yourself and wrong things about your circumstances because you're suffering. Listen, especially if you're in the midst of suffering right now, please hear what I'm saying. This isn't because God enjoys us suffering. This isn't because God somehow takes delight in the hardships that we face. That's not what he's saying. The reality is that we live in a broken, fallen world. It's corrupted by sin, and there's sin that we battle within us, and there's sin that we battle all around us. And when we come to know Christ, when we're saved and brought into the family of God, he doesn't swoop in and remove us from this world. He calls us to live in the midst of the brokenness, to live in the midst of the sin, to live in the midst of the corruption, as ambassadors with his gospel, as dispensers of his light, as those who represent him to the world, calling them to be reconciled to God. And because we live in this world, we will still experience suffering. Sometimes at the hands of those who disapprove of us because of our faith, and sometimes simply because the world is broken. And sin has corrupted us and those around us and all creation. So we will suffer. And he says, don't be surprised. Instead, we need to think rightly about suffering. Remember verse 1 of chapter 4, arm yourselves with the same thinking of Christ, who also suffered. We have to think like Jesus. If we look at the Gospels, there are a couple of things that are abundantly clear about Jesus and the way that he approached suffering and the way that he thought about suffering. One is that Jesus seems to recognize that the cost of obedience to the Father is sometimes that we suffer. Long before the Pharisees talked about killing Jesus, they maligned Jesus, they tried to disprove Jesus, they tried to make him look silly, they rejected him, they talked against him because he was obeying the Father. And Jesus seems to recognize what you and I have to recognize, and that is that sometimes obedience to the Father has a cost, and the cost is suffering. The cost is that we're rejected. The cost is that we're disapproved of. Listen, we live in a wonderful part of the world because the cost isn't that our lives are taken from us. The cost isn't that we lose our homes, that we lose our families, that we lose everything. But even still, for us, there's a cost sometimes to our obedience. Jesus also recognizes that his suffering serves a purpose, and he's willing to suffer because his suffering brings about redemption. The suffering of Jesus is how you and I are saved. In your life, in my life, our suffering doesn't bring about redemption, but it does bring about the work of God in us, and we're going to see that, we're going to get into that as we go further into this text. In suffering, we'll be tempted to wonder if God is really good. In suffering, we're going to be tempted to wonder if God actually hears us. We're going to be tempted to wonder if God is as faithful as he said he was. We're going to be tempted to wonder if he really keeps his promises at all, because we're tempted in moments of suffering to think wrong things about God. We're going to be tempted in moments of suffering to think that we deserve better. We're going to be tempted to think that it's just not fair because it should be different for us. We're going to be tempted to think that we did everything right and it shouldn't have happened the way it happened. We're going to be tempted in moments of suffering to think that our circumstances are really to blame. It's not us. It's not, if I had just made different choices, found myself in a different place, I could have made this better. We need to be people who think biblically about our moments of suffering, recognizing that God is at work. And that's what Peter gets into next. Because he begins to talk in verse 13 about rejoicing in the midst of suffering. And this is hard. This is hard to read about. This is hard to talk about when you're in suffering. No one in the midst of suffering wants people to tell them, you just need to rejoice. Just be joyful. That's a fast way to a punch in the face. At least if you're telling me that when I'm suffering. We don't want to hear that. But the truth is that Peter says, when you're suffering, rejoice. Here's what he says in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. I think this isn't possible for us at all if we fail to understand what our suffering is designed to do in our lives. If we don't recognize that God is actually doing something, that God is actually active and intentional in our suffering, it's impossible to have genuine rejoicing. But look at the language that Peter uses in verse 12. He refers to the suffering as a fiery trial and a test. Now, if you remember, this is intentional language that he's using because it goes all the way back to the first chapter of 1 Peter. In the very first chapter of 1 Peter, as Peter is setting up the entire trajectory of the letter, he talks in part, among other things, about suffering. And here's what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials," there's that word again, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see what he's saying there? He's speaking intentionally about our suffering as trials, as tests, that refine us. He's saying, rejoice not in your trial, but in what may be found in result of your trial. He's declaring to us the amazing truth that God is about something in the midst of our hardship, that God is actually using it for our sanctification, that God is actually using our hurt, our pain, to do things in us. So we're called to rejoice, not in the suffering itself, but in the truth that God is doing something intentional in the midst of our pain. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really, seriously considered that. The God of the universe, who by the power of his voice brought into existence everything that exists, who knows all things, has all power, has never done wrong, has always done right, every action is just, every decision is right, the God of the universe who from eternity past and forever and ever will be, that God, in your moment of hurt and pain, is doing something intentional and purposeful and active and good in you. What are we in our momentary life, in all of our brokenness and sin, that God would be mindful of us? It is His grace. And nobody wants to hear it. None of us want to say it. But the reality is that God, even in the midst of the fiery trials, even when we are tested to the limits, even when our heart is broken, God is doing something. He is active. He is at work. That's something we should rejoice about. We don't rejoice because we're in pain. We rejoice that God loves us enough to see that, to know that we would experience that brokenness from this world filled with sin, the corruption of the fall, that we would find ourselves in places of pain and heartache, and God would come in and invade that moment and transform it and redeem it and do something in us that we could never do on our own. That's worthy of rejoicing. That God would care that much. We have to embrace the truth that suffering is not an evidence of our abandonment. It is divine grace. It's a sign of the redemptive grace of Jesus, of His relentless, transforming love, that He is willing to cause us hurt and harm in the moment, to redeem us and transform us for eternity. And when we get to a place where we truly can rejoice in suffering, not for the suffering, but because it's a reminder that God is at work and God is doing something greater and God works all things for good, even the things we don't want, when we can truly rejoice in that, that in and of itself is an evidence of God's power, that He is changing us. And that's worth rejoicing about. Peter's not saying that we should rejoice because pain is happening to us. It's not wrong to not enjoy pain. It's not wrong to hurt and to suffer when bad things happen, when people hurt us and harm us, when the broken world around us crushes us. It's not wrong to hurt. Being sick, being wounded, feeling betrayed, these aren't fun things and we shouldn't enjoy those. But we must rejoice in the fact that there is a God behind the pain that is doing something in our lives. Rejoice that God is willing to do something in us, even with the difficulties, even with the pains, even with the losses, even with the hurts. And this kind of rejoicing comes from thinking rightly in the midst of suffering. Instead of being consumed with asking, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? We should remind ourselves, I know why, because God said it could happen to me. And He's doing something good in the midst of it. We know the story of Job, right? I mean, you guys knew it was only a matter of time. We've been talking about suffering for a couple of months. We might as well bring Job into it. The story of Job is this beautiful, tragic, incredible story of God's willingness to allow suffering to happen to one of His children. And Job suffers great loss and physical hurt and pain beyond what, by God's grace, we'll ever experience. And if you go through the book, this long book of Job's suffering, and you watch, he listens to his wife and he talks to her, and then he listens to his friend and he talks to them, and then he listens to himself and he talks to himself. And finally, towards the end of the book, Job gets to a point where he and God are actually talking. And he says some things that, you know, would get you in trouble with God, and God corrects him. But they're talking. And he comes to the point in Job 42, verse 5, where listen to what Job says. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I had heard of you. I knew about you. I knew of you. We know, if we read the opening chapters of Job, that he believed in God, that he worshiped God, that he understood some things about God. He had an awareness of God. He'd heard about God. But he says, now, looking back, going through all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the hurt, now I see you. That's what God was doing. There are other things he was doing too, but he was doing that in the heart of Job. He was doing that as a gift of grace to Job. He was doing that Job would never, ever, for the rest of his days, be the same, that a man who knew of God, who had heard of God, now could say, I see you, because of suffering. Listen, that's worth rejoicing in. We don't rejoice that Job lost his family. We don't rejoice that he lost his wealth. We don't rejoice that he lost his health. We rejoice that a man who knew about God now knew God. It's worth rejoicing. In verse 13, he says, rejoice. And then he says something else. I got to get to the right page. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice because you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, and rejoice because his glory will be revealed. The suffering of Christ is followed by glory. The suffering of Christ is that he died on the cross for our sins. The glory is still yet to be fully revealed. He resurrected, he ascended to the Father, and now what? We wait. We wait for him to return. We wait for him to come back in the fullness of his glory. And the Bible tells us that when he returns, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will return in the fullness of his glory. And the Bible tells us that those of us who share in Christ, who are in Christ, who are found in him, will share in his glory. So what Peter is reminding us of is that we can rejoice in suffering because right now, this moment, this world, this pain, this suffering, whatever we're experiencing, this is not what we're waiting for. This is not the culmination. This is not all that we have to hope in. We are waiting for the return of Christ. We are waiting for eternity. We are waiting for the glory of Christ to be revealed that we can share in. Revelation 21 tells us that when Jesus Christ returns and the city of God descends and the people of God dwell with God, what's going to happen? Every tear wiped away. Mourning removed, pain gone, suffering over, all the former things gone. That is worth rejoicing over. Listen, in the midst of deep, dark hurt, when you are suffering intensely, it is hard to see more than the moment. I know that. But that is why we have the scriptures that call us. We have the truth that reminds us, that lifts us with hope, that we're waiting for something more, that Christ has promised to come back, that he'll set all things right, that he will restore what has been broken, and that he will bring all of his children home. That's worth rejoicing over. In verse 14, he speaks specifically about suffering as Christians, about suffering because of our faith. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, if we just stopped there, that would seem, it would seem wrong, wouldn't it? But listen to what he says. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The encouragement, the hope that we have in moments when we suffer as Christians, in those moments when people reject us, when they malign us, when they speak against us, when they no longer want to be friends because of our faith, when they make fun of us and make a mockery of us because we have values that Christ has taught us, because we live according to the gospel of Jesus, when people, and there will be people, who reject us because of that. Peter's encouragement is to recognize that the very fact that we can stand in that moment, the very fact that we can willingly take a stand for our faith when we face rejection, is because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. We're not alone. We're not doing it on our own. We're not suffering in silence with no one to realize. God knows, and God is with you, and it's God who's empowering you. Be encouraged that you're not on your own. It's a blessing because of the Spirit of God resting on you. It is a miracle that you and I could ever, in any circumstance, stand up against the world for the sake of Christ and what he values on our own. We couldn't do it on our own. We could never do that on our own. We love the approval of men far too much. We fear rejection far too much. If that's where we're at, if we're standing up in the face of rejection and persecution because of our faith in Christ, the fact that we can stand there is worth rejoicing about because it means that God is empowering us. God is at work in us. God is doing something in our hearts to make us bold and courageous and committed. And so we can rejoice that God's doing something. We can rejoice that people are seeing not us, but Jesus who's in us. We can rejoice that God has literally come upon us with his Spirit. When we suffer, there are reasons to rejoice if we're willing to look at it that way. If we're willing to look beyond just our momentary comfort. Peter goes on, calls us to think rightly about our suffering. He calls us to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And then in verses 15 and 16, and probably a couple more there, he calls us to worship. That in the midst of suffering, we are to still worship. The right theology that Peter is describing about living in the midst of suffering involves an understanding that affliction and pain and suffering are like every other experience in life. They are opportunities to intentionally worship God. And the verbiage that he uses is to glorify God, but that is a part of worshiping God. And it's interesting because he starts in verse 15 with just a reminder to keep our suffering pure. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Why? Because that's not worshiping God. If we're suffering because of those things, we got into that place because we were worshiping ourselves. Murder, stealing, just the general term, evildoer, meddler. When do we behave like that? When we're worshiping ourselves. When we're pursuing what we want in the moment that we want it, because it will feel good, make us feel good about ourselves, it'll be what we enjoy, gives us a sense of control, whatever. And so he says, don't suffer that way. Instead, when you suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And listen, I think this involves, or at least we could take a moment to talk about this. He's telling us not to suffer for impure things like murder and stealing and coveting and all of those sorts of things. I think we also have to remember that we don't want to respond to our suffering in ways that are evil. It's not only don't suffer as an evildoer, but the truth of the gospel is don't suffer and then do evil. Sometimes the worst part of our suffering comes by the way that we respond to our suffering. That we lash out at people, that we blame others, that we shut down emotionally, that we become bitter because we don't want to suffer. All of that is the opposite of worshiping God. All of that is the opposite of glorifying God in the midst of our circumstances. Some of our worst suffering, I think, is created in the midst of other suffering. We suffer at the hands of ourselves in the way that we respond. We talked about it a little bit last week, but just reminding you, I'm convinced that self-worship is our greatest danger in the midst of suffering. He calls us to glorify God. He says, let him not be ashamed. That's a turning inward. That's a focusing on self. Shame is actually worship of self, just as much as pride is. It says, but instead, let him glorify God in that name. Rather than being ashamed, he's reminded us that we are freed by God's grace to live out of the identity as who we are, of who we are, those who have been justified by grace, those who are adopted into the family of God, those who are a part of the kingdom. And we're called to glorify God even in the midst of suffering, to worship him even in the midst of suffering. And don't you find it interesting? I find it interesting that verses 17 and 18 exist where they do. I mean, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about the hardships that we face. And then he goes on into this sort of description of judgment that's coming and how we're, he says the righteous are scarcely saved. Why? Why does he talk about that there? Again, I believe it's because in suffering we are so tempted towards self-worship. We're so tempted towards making our suffering our identity. And the language of our lives begins to be things like, it's not fair, I don't deserve this. How come nobody else has anything hard that happens in their life? And we're tempted to be drawn into this cycle of self-worship and self-aggrandizement where we begin to proclaim that our life deserves better than what we're experiencing. And what Peter wants us to remember is you don't deserve anything but judgment. Everything you have that's good is grace. It's given by God. You don't deserve it. It's like it's a reality check. It's a little perspective for us. You ever met those people who wear their suffering like a badge of honor? Like it is their identity? As if the entirety of who they are and all that's worth knowing about them is their hardship. Listen, that's worshiping yourself. That's declaring that the entire experience of your life is about what's hard for you, and that's all that people need to know about you. Instead, in suffering, we have to continue to worship God. We have to fight the temptation to make it about ourselves. And it's hard for me to stand up here and say that to you because I know that some of you are in an intense amount of pain. I know that some of you are suffering greatly. And I know that for every one of you that I know is hurting, there are so many others who are in pain that I have no idea about. And so it's hard, but we have to hear that word of truth. Lastly, verse 19, maybe the best verse of this passage. So important for us, especially if we're in the midst of pain right now. Listen to what it says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Listen, if you're in the midst of pain and suffering right now, if you are hurting in ways that you can't describe, if you've been betrayed beyond what you ever imagined, if you are aching in your heart of hearts over loss, hear this. God is faithful. You can trust him. You can rest in him, even though it hurts. The call here is to continue doing good by trusting in God, that even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of suffering, it's not a pass to then live however you want and lash out at whoever you want and respond in whatever ways you want. It's the call, you can trust your soul to God, even in the midst of suffering, so you can continue to live in light of the gospel. You can continue to live and do what is good because you can trust your Father. Psalm 119, there are a couple of verses that I think are just powerfully relevant for us. The first one is verse 50, and it simply says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." In the midst of affliction, God is faithful, and you can trust him. You can rest in him. Second one comes from verse 140, and it simply speaks of the promise of God, and it says, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." When we suffer, we will be tempted to think wrong things about God and about ourselves and about our circumstances. But God is faithful. Your hope is found only in Him. There is nothing else that can save you, nothing else that can rescue you, nothing else that can use the pain and suffering that you're in the midst of for good and redeem it and do good things in it. Nothing but Jesus. That's it. You can entrust your soul to Him. This is the freedom that God offers us even in the midst of suffering. This is the beautiful power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus entered this world, put on flesh, fully man, fully divine. He walked these roads that people walk today. He knows the temptation that we face. He went to the cross to bear the punishment that we deserve, paid for our sins, freed us from the debt that we owe to God, bore the wrath of God upon Himself that should have been on us, died death for us, resurrected, ascended, one day returning for us. So suffering, as bad as it is, can be, we can trust Him in the midst of it. As hard as it is, we know that it's only temporary. We can rejoice because God, in His grace and love, is willing to do something in us and through us, even in the midst of our suffering. And He's worthy of glory, and He's worthy of worship, even when life is difficult and painful. Let's pray. Father, it always feels so inadequate to speak on such a deep, painful subject as the pain and suffering that we experience in this broken world. But we know that what is not inadequate is You, Your grace, Your salvation, Your future for us. So this morning, I just pray that we would entrust our lives, our souls to You, even in the midst of our pain. Amen.